So we're getting back to Daniel today. We're in Daniel chapter 4, and I've entitled it, Give It to Me Straight, because Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And I found that kind of interesting because I had a dream last night. And this is really weird. It's not a joke. Actually, I had this dream. I dreamed I was getting ready for church, but I was late getting here. And I looked at my clock in the car, and it was already 15 minutes into the service. And I thought, well, I still have time. I got to get there in time so I can speak. And then it was one of those weird dreams where it just sort of reset itself, and suddenly I was back in my house and still not ready. And I needed to change my clothes because I was in some dirty jeans. And apparently we just moved into a new Victorian home, and I couldn't find my closet. Yeah, I had a lot of candy last night. So we're looking. Chris is helping me look. We found her closet because apparently she had a separate closet from mine. And I couldn't find my closet, and I realized we were now 40 minutes into the service, and I hadn't left yet. And my only thought was, Marty must have run out of songs by now. And I wonder what he's doing. And it sort of ended there, so I sort of left on this cliffhanger. So Marty, if for some reason I didn't show up, and you were in charge of worship, and you did all your songs, what would happen next? One of those unannounced hymn sings. I don't know where to go with it after that. So anyway, it does say in the Bible that God did speak to certain people at certain times through dreams. Now, that doesn't mean every dream you have is coming from God and giving you a message. If that were true, I'm waiting for that Lamborghini to show up in my driveway. Doesn't always work. Yeah, it doesn't always work that way, though. But there were times where God was speaking to certain people. And we know that it already happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. Now, if you haven't been following along with us, let me bring you up to speed real quick. We're talking about around 600 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians conquered Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And the people were taken away into slavery, because that's what you did back then. The way to break a people was to take them out of their homeland and bring them back to your capital. So some of those especially that were brought were some young men that were of royal blood, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we've been following their adventures through the first three chapters. Chapter 1, they were asked to eat special food because the king was kind of trying to make them more healthy so they could serve him. And Daniel said, those aren't the foods we eat. Let us eat what God gave us to eat and see how we do, because Daniel was being faithful to God. And in the midst of that, he did become much more healthy, and he was given a special position. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had his first dream, and he wanted it interpreted because it really had him upset. But what he told his astrologers, his magicians, and the rest of the people of his court, I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is, because if I tell you the dream, you'll just give me some interpretation you want to give me. And of course, the astrologers couldn't tell what his dream was. But Daniel went to God, and God gave Daniel the dream miraculously, and he was able to interpret it. And because of that, Daniel and his companions were given very high positions in the kingdom. Now, in chapter 3, if you'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar made this huge 90-foot statue, and he wanted everyone to worship the statue. So the music would play, and everyone in the kingdom, wherever they were, would bow down facing that statue and worship it. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do that. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace, if you'll remember. But God, once again, miraculously saves them. So much so that the king calls them out of the furnace, and he worships their God. And says, nobody is to put down their God. Now the problem is, in that, he told people they weren't to put down Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. But Nebuchadnezzar himself hasn't quite grasped yet that this is the only God, the true God. So that's what we come to here in Daniel chapter 4. It records another dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And this is the final act of Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Daniel will continue on, but we're coming to the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So knowing that, we also know then that probably a couple of decades have passed since the fiery furnace, since the last chapter. So we're probably 25 or 30 years in the future now. That means Daniel is no longer a teenager. He's probably in his 40s, maybe even his early 50s by the time we get to this point. So time has gone by. Nebuchadnezzar has continued to build up Babylon. Remember, he was rebuilding this kingdom to its former glory. He adds this giant ziggurat, which was a sort of a giant pyramid. He's built all these hanging gardens. He's made the place amazing looking. A lot of it was because of his wife. His wife was homesick for her own kingdom, so he wanted to build this around her visions and what she used to love, so he continues to add more and more and more. It's amazing what a husband will do for a wife to make sure she is pleased, right? Happy wife, happy life. Yeah, see what happens here? Women, when something's going on, they all stick together. But a man, if he makes a comment, it's every man for himself. Because if the other guy looks worse than you, you figure you're okay when you get home today. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Be sure to invite you to the next barbecue. But true, that's what we believe happened in history. There are a few writers that wrote that the king was trying to please his wife. So Babylon was this amazing city. In fact, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world for a while because it supposedly had these incredible hanging gardens. They probably had these aqueducts that fed them, so you had these plants above you hanging down, and it was just amazing to see. So let's start at verse 1, chapter 4. This is what it says. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Now remember, this is the superpower now. Babylon, they're the superpower in the world. So they've taken over most of the known kingdoms. So he's sending this message out to all of them. Now remember, Daniel wrote this book. But from this point on, he is quoting Nebuchadnezzar and what he had written. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations. This is a pagan king saying this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. And that word back in the original Aramaic language really means, I mean, he was at ease. No worries in the world. He was comfortable. His kingdom was in charge. He had every comfort known to man. But one night I had a dream that had frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. He was named Belteshazzar after my God. The spirit of the holy gods is in him. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, one of his leaders, gave Daniel a new name when they got to Babylon. It was Belteshazzar. So I said to him, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. Now notice he's still saying the spirit of the gods is in you. So Nebuchadnezzar has seen the miraculous power of the God, and he knows that Daniel follows this God, but Nebuchadnezzar, once again himself, has not come to that saving grace of God. While I was laying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, and by the way, messenger can be interpreted watcher here. A watcher, and that's very apropos because the Bible says the angels watch what's going on with man. They long to understand this salvation that God has given to man. So one of these angels comes down, and this is what it says. Cut down the tree and top off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers, the angels. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Belteshazzar, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now notice this time he didn't challenge Daniel. Remember in chapter 2, he didn't tell Daniel the dream. He just said, tell me what my dream was and interpret it. But Nebuchadnezzar has this newfound respect for Daniel. So upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream, and tell me what it means. In other words, just give it to me straight. Belteshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. The wild animals indeed lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heaven, and your rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, an angel, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. Those periods of time, based on other interpretation in Daniel, probably mean a year. So for 7 years. This is what the dream means, your majesty. What the Most High has declared will happen to my lord, the king. You'll be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdom of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. So Daniel doesn't just interpret the dream. He gives advice to the king. There was this connection. This king had taken care of Daniel all of these years, but Daniel wasn't unaware of King Nebuchadnezzar and some of the evil that he did. I mean, he was a pagan king after all. And while he did build a beautiful kingdom, he did it on the backs of slaves. He did it with the money gained from kingdoms he had conquered. So Daniel says, look, you know, if you turn from your ways, perhaps this dream won't come true. And there's precedent for that. We've seen that in the past. You remember when Jonah went to the town of Nineveh? You remember Jonah and the whale, swallowed by the whale? And Jonah went and preached to those pagans to repent. And what did they do? They repented. It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, if you think about it. Because remember, most of the prophets went to Israel, right? The prophets were the people that spoke for God. So they would go and speak to God's people. So almost every prophet in the Bible went and spoke to Israel. Jonah went and spoke to pagans, unbelievers. And the interesting thing about that is, when the prophets went to the people of God, were they accepted? Did the people listen? No, time and again, the people of God turned away. Yet when Jonah went to Nineveh, to this pagan kingdom, what did the Ninevites do? They repented. They listened to God's message. In fact, if you remember the book of Jonah, that's why Jonah was so upset. He didn't want them to get saved. They were the enemy. God, wipe them out. But amazingly enough, they repented. And God relented and didn't destroy them. Now, they messed up later. But for the time, they were okay. So Daniel says to the king, look, turn away from your wicked ways. Maybe God will save you. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon, looking at those beautiful gardens, the giant ziggurat, The walls, as we said before, some of the walls of the city were so thick, you could have chariot races on top of them. There were three sets of walls in the moat. It was considered an impenetrable fortress. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Bask in my glory." Right? While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 years of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as an eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. He breaks into this poem. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the peoples of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and my glory and my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and when I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. That's what really sings to me about this story, God's restorative grace. Here we have this pagan kingdom, did many evils, and then when he finally recognizes God for who he is, God restores him. Gives hope to the rest of us, doesn't it? "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud." Daniel 4 is all about recognizing who God is and who we are, giving God the credit he's due, knowing his prominence and our place, his royalty and our loyalty, his omnipotence and our obedience, his supremacy and our submission, his deity and our dependence. We're dependent on God. This should be a warning to any leader who is swelled up with pride, whether they lead a country, a town, a state. And truly, it's a warning to any of us who start to get filled with pride. Pride is an evil thing. We are dependent on God for every breath. It is God who holds the universe together. It is God who allows you to continue to work the way that you do. We are wholly dependent on God. Yet we get these ideas in our heads that I'm a self-made man. I did this. I did that. You know, it's pretty easy to look at Nebuchadnezzar and go, "Wow, that guy was whacked out." But wouldn't you say all of us at some point have had a little bit of that pride? And I get it. We've used pride as a way to shed off what people put on us. When people are beaten down, they say, "Well, I'm going to take pride in who I am. I'm going to be proud of what I am. I'm going to have pride." You know, that's a dangerous place to be. I'm all about realizing that we can have self-esteem. But we do it in humbleness, not in pride. Let me give you a few verses of what the Bible says about pride, just so you understand for sure what God thinks about prideful people. Proverbs 16, "The Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished." Proverbs 6, "There are 6 things that the Lord hates. No, 7 that he detests. Haughty eyes is the very first one." Haughty is another word for pride, although haughty a little bit more also means superior. And if you look at somebody with haughty eyes, you're saying, "I'm better than them." James 4, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So in this story, that came true. He opposed Nebuchadnezzar when he was proud, but he brought grace when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. Proverbs 16 again, "Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall." Proverbs 21, haughty eyes, a proud heart, and evil actions are all sin. Pride is a sin. Proverbs 8, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. The Bible is a big warning about the pride slide. We work for pride, and then we start the slide down the hill. It's not always over the top like it was in our story today, but we have to be careful when we're giving ourselves credit. I want all of you to realize that you are an amazing gift of God. Right? You were built as handiwork. The Bible says that. Your handiwork, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he planned in advance for you to do. That word handiwork could actually be interpreted masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. And no one has a right to put you down. When people put you down, do you realize they are putting down God himself? Because in Genesis, out of all creation, you were made in God's image. So when somebody puts you down, they're putting down the very image of God, his creation, his masterpiece that was made to fellowship with him because he loves you. Don't allow people to make you feel you're less worthy than you are. But be careful in that you don't become prideful because of it. You are dependent on your loving God. He takes care of you. So let's be careful of being too proud of what we are. I want you to take pride in your work, pride in what you do. I want you to be proud of the connections you have, but not in the pride sense talked in the Bible. I want you to do it in a humble way. The fact that you can do a good job when you do a work, be humble about that. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me the ability that I have. Right? We can do nothing apart from God. So do all things you do well. I mean, the Bible says, whatever you find to do with your hands, do it as if you're doing it for God himself. Not for your neighbor, not for your boss, but do it as if you're doing it for God. Because God takes pleasure in that. That's a good lesson learned, because I know sometimes you're at work and you don't feel appreciated for what you do. That's okay. It's not okay, but it's okay. Like, people should appreciate what you do. But if they don't, know your Heavenly Father does. There's not a thing you do that he doesn't miss. Now, that should be sobering in some ways, because that means he sees everything you do. But when you do something really great, like whoever picked up the sticks, I didn't even hear about this till Larry brought, thank you, Larry, for bringing that up. We need to celebrate the good things that are done, and a lot of good things are done here. So did we find out, I missed some of the prayer time, did we find out who it was? We have no idea. There's somebody that likes to pick up sticks in our church. God bless you. You know what? Oh, was it you, Tom? Oh, Tom, for shame. Oh. Yeah. You don't want to claim credit because you might have another job. God knows. And that simple act was a blessing. Blessing. And you will not go unrewarded for that. Did I tell you that story once? Maybe. I'm sure I did, because I'm getting old and I repeat myself constantly now. Mega church, one of those really big churches. Huge complex. And one of the jobs one of the people has there is cleaning the bathrooms. Now, not the most glorious job, right? Cleaning the bathroom. Has to be done. But a gentleman wrote a letter to the pastor. And he said, I came and I visited your church because my wife made me come. And it happens more often than you think. And I really didn't want to be there. And I walked through your building with an attitude. But I went in to use the restroom before the service, and I was amazed at how clean it was. I thought, somebody really cares about this. And it changed my attitude for the morning, and I went into the service, and I listened. And that gentleman continued to come back, and he found the Lord. Because somebody cleaned the bathroom well. Yeah. And the men's room, no less. And we know which is the worst, right? Everything you do is seen by the Lord. Do it with all your heart, but do it with a spirit of humility. Paul knew all about this. I mean, if there was anyone that could brag, it was Paul. Right? He had been a Pharisee. He was raised in the right home. He had the right teaching. And yet this is what he says. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as being better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then he goes on to give the example of Christ. That's Philippians 2. Read it if you need to. Paul was a humble man. He had every right to brag. He had every right to demand a high salary for who he was and what he did and the education he had. But he didn't. He lived as a tent maker and went town to town telling people about Christ. We need to start doing the same. Watch out for that pride, because pride does two things. First off, you're taking the glory away from God and putting it on yourself. And secondly, pride slips into being haughty. In other words, I'm better than those around me. And let's admit it, we're all better at something than other people are. But there are other people who are better at other things than we are. There's a balance there. That's okay. And it's a good thing. Okay. Be humble in what you do well. And just be thankful that you can do it well enough to bless others. And also be grateful that others can do things well enough to bless you. If you can live like that, you can really make a difference in the world. We have enough people full of pride. We have enough people fighting for their rights. What we need are people willing to give up some of their rights and live humbly, that God might be honored through it. I'll leave you with what Jeremiah said. He said, this is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me, and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in Jesus Christ, because that's the one thing you'll never lose if you truly trust in him. Father, we are grateful that Jesus is our Savior. Forgive us when we are boastful. Lord, if there's anyone in this church that's guilty of it, I put myself first. Because sometimes I am prideful about some of the things I can do. But none of them can be done apart from you. And I realize, Father, when I fail, it sure does humble me really quick. But if I put that pride aside and only boast in Christ, I'll never have that fall. Because Christ will never fall. So, Lord, this morning we want to acknowledge your supremacy. We can do nothing apart from you. And yet at the same time, you have given us gifts. May we use them to the fullest for your glory, that your kingdom may be proclaimed. And like that pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, may we share with our neighbors the great glory of who you are. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.